Thank you very much, Ranyal and band, and a whole lot of guitars. That was awesome. I'm going to go searching for a music stand because, like, there's so many people up there. I got one. Wayne figured it out, which is great. Thank you, Wayne. He's so smart. it's so good to be here. Great, good morning to you, and we look forward to what God has in store. A lot better than what we saw last night. And, you know, I'm in this decision point right now because I moved here from, I made my way from Ontario and originally from there. And when you're a baby, they inject you with serum and you become a Leafs fan. And so realize right now, Leafs are way better than the Canucks right now. So, wow, I'm getting some glares. But I am a Canucks fan, just so you know. But I have this little side weird thing with the Leafs. I don't know if they'll win much more than last night either. So, and I'm sorry about the shirts today, Tyler and family. It's good. But that's a big game tonight. Anyway, it's great to be here. Let's stop talking about hockey and get into this. It's a privilege to be here and to look at what God might be speaking to us through the person and the story of Ruth and Naomi. And yeah, so a few weeks ago, Wayne went through basically preached the story of the book of Ruth. And so, if you're web savvy and you're like, I need to know some more background of this, and you want a familiar, soothing voice, you can go on our website and you should listen to Wayne. That was a great sermon. And kind of just preached through the story of and told the whole story of the book of Ruth. But if you're maybe like a few people here that maybe weren't there for that or weren't here for last week, I'll try to give a bit of background about what we're going to be looking at today. And the series is called When the Going Gets Tough, right? Yes, Strength for Tough Times, When the Going Gets Tough. And I've entitled my sermon, When It Seems Like God Is Against You. And I actually was going to put, When God Is Against You, but I thought I might offend too many people with that. And so we just thought, When It Seems Like God Is Against You. And we'll hopefully make some sense of this, and hopefully you'll be touched today, and that you'll understand a more full and a robust understanding of the gospel in the sense of who you are as well, and a God that loves you and wants the best for you. But let's look at some of the background. So this story, this book was written at a time when Israel was, it's called the time of the judges, where God was, how it was written, God was sending judges to remind people of who he was. In Judges, the book of Judges, it says, everyone did as he or she saw fit. So basically, there was no rule. Can you imagine that happening at your house? I have a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, and I can't imagine if it was like once they get the teenagers or whatnot, kind of what happens. And like, there's no rule, and they just do whatever they want. Well, this is happening in life, and people were experiencing this kind of craziness and chaos during this time. And so we have this book of Ruth that speaks into this. And so what's happened here is there's been a famine in Bethlehem. That's where Elimelech was from. And Naomi was his wife. And so there's this famine, and they're saying, well, we're not going to have any food to eat. And interesting enough that the name of Bethlehem means house of bread. And here there's a famine that's taken place in Bethlehem. And so Elimelech and Naomi, they decide, we need to get out of here. We want to survive. And so they decide to move to Moab. And in the midst of that, as they move to Moab, it's a different culture. They worship, there's a god that reigns. His name was Chemosh, a pagan god. And while they're there, Elimelech actually dies in the midst of that because they experience some famine as well. And he dies, as well as his sons. And so when Naomi and Elimelech went up, he had 2 sons. And while they were there, these sons were married to 2 Moabite, Baptists. Is that how you say it? And then they just became and started their family in that way. Well, 10 years later, now Naomi's sons have passed away. So now Naomi finds herself to be in this crazy place, filled with grief, old age, no husband, no immediate family, and now there's three widowed women together. There's no alternative plans. No amount of brainstorming can come up with any options. Such that kind of feeling, I don't know if you've experienced, but it can be very debilitating. The longer that she stays in Moab, the more she feels the deep distress of these tragedies that are happening in her life and the paralyzing anxiety of the future. Yet in the deepest distress, at just the right moment, Yahweh, God, brings hope that the famine in Bethlehem is over. And so there's a glimmer of hope, even though the book of Ruth is, and we need to know, even though the book of Ruth is called Ruth, it's about the story of Ruth, but also it's really about a story of Naomi. And she's kind of the main character in the midst of this. And she's the main character in the verses that we're going to look at today. And I would say also she's a main player throughout the narrative of Ruth as well. And so here, there's no reason for them to stay in Moab. No husbands, no sons, no land, no food, no hope, no future. And she's an immigrant there. She's in a bad spot. So Naomi decides that she can have a chance at survival if she goes back to Bethlehem. So this is where we find ourselves in the story, where we're at now. So let's read Ruth chapter 1, verse 8 to 22. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes. And may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we will not go with you to your people. We want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. "Is it really Naomi?" the women asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara. For the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" So Naomi returned to Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Wow. This is a story of great distress, great loss, a story where the unthinkable happens. Some people actually refer Naomi to the female Job of the Bible, because the same kind of things are happening. And here we have a great privilege of looking on and entering into this story to see what we can learn, what we might be able to glean from, and how we might allow God to shape us in the midst of hearing this word. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We want to understand what this means in the light of who you are. And we just ask that you would search our hearts, that you'd speak to us. And even through my inadequacies that I bring, I pray to Jesus that you would be the one that would speak into our hearts and change us, that we would be more like you and understand your character more fully. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So when the going gets... When God is against you, or when you think he's against you, we wonder, so what do we do in those circumstances? What do I do in those circumstances? I'm going to make mention of, to that in a little bit. But here, I want to free us with this thing, with these kind of comments. God can handle complaints. That's what I see in this story. God can handle complaints. Verse 13, the Lord has raised his fist against me. That's a striking picture that Naomi's wanting us to see, or the writer that's wanting. You're like going, whoa, what's going on? You're the pastor, happy Jackie, everything's good, everything's supposed to be fine. The reality is, the picture that the writer is raising, showing is that God is doing this. And that's how Naomi feels. They're like, what in the world? It echoes the words that are found in Job 16, 12 to 13. And Job says, he has made me his target. His archers surround me. The Almighty who has made me taste the bitterness of my soul. That's quite a picture. He's in the middle. And somehow he's got this picture of God's archers that are around and just waiting for God to say, all right. And they're just waiting. And this is how Job is feeling. Verse 20, she says, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. Verse 21, the Lord has caused me to suffer, and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me. Wow. Those are really real and raw words. And the question is, what do we do with that? How do we react to this? What does it look like? I wonder if the writer of Ruth does not intend for his readers to watch at a distance while Naomi blurts out her true feelings towards God, but wants us to enter the story as the female Job speaks for us even. This is a lesson in being honest about how badly we're hurting and to go ahead and ask the tough questions that are smoldering inside of us. Naomi is actually blaming Yahweh for all that has come upon her, and nothing is good. And she lets people know how she feels. There's a quote I found in a great book. It's called The Gospel of Ruth. It's not a heretic, but they're talking about the gospel in the midst of the book of Ruth. It's a great quote, and I think it's up on the screen. Christians are great pretenders. We tell ourselves it's not supposed to be this way for Christians, and so we resort to a cover-up. We try to smooth things over for God, send in our best damage control team to deal with these questions, and polish up God's reputation. We feel it's our Christian duty to look our best. We can't afford to show our flaws. Let's give the world and each other an airbrushed version of ourselves as proof that the Christian life really works. Really? But at the core of who I am, I think that sometimes that's what I want to do. I'm just gonna like, and so there's an element where I do have real sincere joy of who I am, and this is it. But when trouble and hardship hit me or hit someone else, am I willing to hear them? Am I willing to speak what I'm actually feeling, and being true to who I am in the midst of a God that I love and serve and understand that he loves me? So let's be real. One of the core values of Coast Hills is authenticity. It's on the website somewhere. You can check it out. What a release that we can allow each other to be real with each other. Because when we're really with each other, we actually know where people are coming from, and we actually can serve and love one another. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. And it's a beautiful thing. I realize that there's a line that can be crossed, and someone can be negative all the time and just won't stop complaining and moaning and is a really downer. There's a fine line there, right? But I don't think we need to be airbrushed Christians. In fact, I don't think anyone needs to be airbrushed. Well, I probably do. Some pictures probably need to be airbrushed. But I think that's what can free some of us to even hear this. Let's be real. Let's see this not as what, oh, Naomi did this, so I'm not going to do it. But let's realize that Naomi did this and God didn't curse her anymore. Wow. So let's be real. Let's just be real. Quick story. I'm getting old, so I don't know if I've told this before. If I have, then too bad. I'll be really quick. But I was at the previous ministry experience that I was at, and I had been kind of serving out of a empty shell of who I was, and I was kind of this happy Jackie person and wanted to always do the right thing and the good thing and wanted performance based and our youth ministry is growing and there was tons of kids coming and it was amazing and it was awesome. But then I realized one time I told this story, but my wife Sharon called me on at around 6:30, just before a youth meeting, and usually she didn't call me. I called her at 6:30 on a youth meeting. Because I told her, like, don't call me between, like, 5 and 7 before youth because I'm prepping and I don't get my head all, I want to get my space kind of distracted. But I called her about 6:30, quarter 7, and she says, what are you doing calling me? And this is it. I said, I'm laying in the dark in the fireside room and I don't want to get up. I'm hearing about 100 kids that are in the gym that are coming. Basketballs are being thrown around. Probably people are getting hit in the head. Leaders are having a blast. They're loving people. But all these kids are coming, and I'm going, I have nothing to give them. And I'm like, I'm done with it. I'm done pretending. Because sometimes, just as a Christian or even as a pastor, we think we need to look a certain way or do a certain thing. But we need to understand that. In the midst, we need to understand this emptiness of who we are so we can actually experience the fullness of who God is in the midst of our emptiness. And so I'll never forget that. Sharon will never forget that. Like, who is this guy? And Sharon's like, no, get up. It's okay. I'm like, no, I'm just going to go to sleep. Like, and I was being totally real. But it was a whole bunch of stuff. I was fearful about there's a release that I was actually able to be real and not pretend anymore. And then what happened over that, there was a trickling of a fullness that came through God and in my spirit and my character. And a lot of my ministry shifted in how I did things. And it was a really, really good thing. So these are raw words. And let's be okay with that. B, sometimes we forget who we are in the midst of the chaos. We forget who we actually are. Verse 20, it says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant or sweet. She'd been named that. She says, call me Mara, which means bitter. Naomi sees this as God's displeasure with her. That this has happened because of something she had done or maybe she hadn't done. And she's saying, don't touch me, I'm cursed. Everything is going wrong around me. And if you stay around me, you're going to expect the same things to happen to you. So Naomi wants her beloved daughter-in-laws not to have any connection with her and leave her alone. Just leave me alone. I'm bitter. Here Naomi is forgetting that she's actually part of the Israel nation, God's holy people, the ones that he cares for and hopes for the best. We can miss who we are. We can forget who we are. When I was in that room, and I'm laying in the room, in the fireside room of the church, and I'm going, I can't do this. I needed to be reminded of who I was. That I was a person just like all those kids, all those youth. I was a person that needed acceptance and love and affirmation. I needed God to actually do this for me so that I could actually do this for the kids. This is who I needed to remind myself of who I was. So sometimes you can forget who you are and you can stay in that place of bitterness. The hard part is we know the end of the story, but I'm trying to stay in this place where Naomi's like, I'm bitter. Ugh. And she's forgetting who she is. The people that saw her coming, they're like, hey, it's Naomi. Here she's coming. This is great. She's like, nah, leave me alone. You don't understand. I've changed. And the circumstances have changed me. So call me Mara. Wow. See, vision gets blurred. Verse 21 says, she says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. For the most part, I'm usually optimist. As you get older, sometimes you end up shifting things a bit. But sometimes when circumstances can crowd in around us, especially experiences like this that are catastrophic for Naomi, we can quickly miss seeing the beauty of who God is in light of all that's happening around us. Because our experiences are linked to who God is. Our experiences are linked, especially a God that calls himself Yahweh, the one that wants to be her God and wants to be with her and help her, and how he's supposed to be so other than Chemosh, than the God that she was living in the land. And it's a strange set of circumstances for her here, and her vision is blurred. And I can, and I would venture to say a lot of us can quickly blame God. Because we have this understanding, if God is so in control of life, then why has he done this to me? Naomi says to the women of Bethlehem, the Lord has brought me back completely empty. Interesting enough, she doesn't even acknowledge that Ruth is right there with her. Now, we don't understand all the conversations. This is what the author wrote. But she doesn't even acknowledge Ruth. The one who says, I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to be here. I am. And then we know the rest of the story, that Ruth is actually, it's going to be through Ruth and Ruth's relationship with Boaz that Naomi's actually going to be full. And she's actually going to be named in the genealogy of Jesus, who brought fullness of salvation and redemption to the entire world. And she is just, I'm empty. I am empty. But let's cut Naomi some slack. She's experienced complete devastation of her family and finances and financial securities. She's just being very real. And it's far better than being trite or pat or actually ignoring the pain and grief that she's actually experiencing. And we know the end of the story. Ruth is the one that brings the redemption to her. So God, and we're going to talk about through Hesed love, this is a word that we're going to look at, Hesed, love of Ruth, has brought Naomi back completely full, although Naomi can't see it yet. And so I've written this down. Naomi is a picture of a person who most closely mirrors the people of God that are in need of a redemption. And I think the book of Ruth is not just to show us that we ought to be like Ruth, but really it's about that we're actually like Naomi. Do you understand what I mean? There's parts of it. Okay, be like Ruth and do all the right things and trust God. But we need to understand we're actually like Naomi. This is our part of the story. We can quickly become like Naomi. and that we're in desperate need of a Savior and desperate need of help. How often I forget that I'm impoverished and I'm empty, that I need a God who can continually transform my life from the sin that absorbs it and controls it. Yet I continue to fool myself into thinking that I have escaped this universal kind of emptiness or poverty because of all the blessing in my life, whether that's financial or whether it's education, wealth, food, or family. Jesus says, I've come as a great physician. I've come not to heal the healed. I've come for the sick. Jesus speaks about, blessed are the poor. He's coming for the people on the margins, on the outsides. But what does it say to us, that those of us that are rich Westerners that are living on, how does that work for us? Those of us that are here in Coast Hills Church right now. I would suggest that we're all at some point empty, poor. We're all at some point on the margins, set aside, put away. We are all like that, and we are all in need of this gospel that Jesus brings us. And so Naomi is this picture of a person that closely mirrors who we are. As prophesied in the Old Testament, the gospel is the good news for the poor. Jesus chooses Isaiah 61 as his text for his first sermon. To prove that he was the Messiah, he pointed out that he was going to preach good news to the poor. In fact, Jesus came exclusively for the poor. Whoa, 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 whoa. What? I'm not poor. You may have a lot. You may have money. You may have good standing. We're blessed, but we need to understand, without Jesus in our lives, we are absolutely poor. And we are for ruin. And we are in great need of a Savior. Perhaps I, being a rich person, I must see my own poverty and my own emptiness of my soul to be able to fully receive what God has for me and for us. Released from my own slavery, my own prison of sin. The gospel of who Jesus is has a strong bias towards the poor. And I need to understand that. And I need to understand my poverty. It's always more compelling to the people that know their own inadequacies, the gospel is. Have you noticed that? Usually, it's people that are in need of it. It's more compelling for. And so Naomi illustrates for us this, that we're in desperate need for someone that's bigger, stronger, has more resources for me than me. She invites me to admit that I don't understand what's happening to me. And that even though I've been walking with God for years, that I sometimes struggle to trust Him. Is God orchestrating life and people like pawns on a chessboard? Does He have a blueprint for life? And that's how things are going? Is God punishing us by sending famines and catastrophes to get our attention? Or are we might be in a cosmic struggle with both angelic beings and humans that actually have free will and can make choices that affect us all. And all of creation is moaning and groaning in eager anticipation for its redemption, because at the fall, something catastrophic happened with Adam and Eve. Because of that free will, something catastrophic happened, not just for the human race, but for all of this good created world that we see. And now things happen as a result. So did God bless the good people and curse the bad? Scripture says He has lets rain fall on the good and the bad. And so what do we do with that when our lot in life looks like God is cursing us? And all the while, He actually loves us and wants the best for us. Life is so very full of mystery. And one of those mysteries we must be willing to embrace, I think, especially those that understand the rest of the story here in Ruth, that both pain and suffering, heartache and loss, and the presence of love of God are together. Do you understand that? So it doesn't mean that if this is happening, it doesn't mean I'm cursed. Doesn't mean God hates me. Doesn't mean God has left me. Doesn't mean God wants to abandon. No, because God is with me all the time. Scripture, the story, the narrative is so very true that God wants us. He's moving towards us all of the time. No matter what we've done, what we've looked at, what we've seen, any of our actions, God is always pursuing towards us. And yet we have in our heads that this is happening because of something. Oh, but we don't understand that these things happen because of life. And so is God cursing you? No. What do we understand? Pain and suffering and grief and loss and hardship are accompanied by His presence and His love, and they mesh together in actually a beautiful picture. But it's hard to see it. And Ruth is a picture of a forever friend that will never leave when the going gets tough. Ruth clings to Naomi. Ruth here is a picture of God being with Naomi in the midst of chaos, and Naomi not recognizing her as such. So let's not stop loving someone even though they seem to be unappreciative and appear that they're pushing you away. Don't give up too quickly. It would be much easier for us to give that person a book and have them kind of go read this and get your head checked out and get it straight and clear up your life and then come and be my lovey-dovey kind of friend. But the gospel asks us to be people of the kingdom. That's totally other than that. The gospel asks us that we who are not bound by the rules of this earth, in fact, it's in our loving, in our withness with someone, that those of us around us that are experiencing great pain might see something different and might experience God's goodness. That they could see the Word being live and active, flesh and blood, not just words on a page. Living out is far messier than just words spoken or a book given. Living it out is much messier. And in fact, isn't that what Jesus has done for us? God didn't tell us, in a sense, He says, okay, stop telling you what to do. I'm just going to send you myself. And I need you to understand that. And in His good love for us, He sends us Jesus. That we would understand and see the fullness of the kingdom in Jesus Himself. And so we know the rest of the story. It's because of this love that Ruth and Boaz will have for Naomi that she's actually redeemed and that she's going to be full. And so there's a word that rings true in this book, and it touches really quickly in the verses that I have. And the word is a Hebrew word called hesed. And I don't know much about it, so I did did some reading on it. And so I'll try to touch on that real lightly, and then we'll look at some takeaway points. Hesed is a Hebrew word that there is no English word for. It's a word of love, but there is no English word for it. And so the term, it says, it connotates altogether the notations of covenant loyalty mixed with faithfulness, kindness, goodness, mercy, love, and compassion. Hesed. Hesed springs from and is based on a relationship with someone. It's fundamentally an action word. So actually something has to be done in order for someone to see hesed taking place. It recognizes and acts to relieve the urgent essential need on the part of the recipient. And so it helps someone in dire straits, hesed. It's performed usually by a more powerful person to a weaker one. And it's more clearly illustrated in the acts that God has done for His people. And so they were living out, the Israelites were always living out what was happening in Egypt when God brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus. That's hesed. That's God coming on behalf of the marginalized, on behalf of someone that needs someone in the dire straits to help them in a time of need. So this is kind of what's happening. And it's a voluntary act of extraordinary mercy and generosity. And the definition simply out of all that would be, someone cares and is freely made their business to look out for you. a quick little thing like that. Sometimes it can be really big. Sometimes it, Sharon and I came back from a three-day trip from Winnipeg, and we had a great time in Winnipeg. Don't think that we didn't. And came back, and all of us except for myself were sick, although I hardly had any sleep, so we could just say we were all sick. And we got home at 3:45. At 4:45, the Julins come, and there's Aaron and Elise with a meal for us. And it's like Sharon and I, it sounds weird, but we're almost feel like we have to weep here. Because it was a love in action based on relationship. At someone, in a sense here, and someone more powerful. We were sick. That they weren't sick. They were feeling good. And they did this for us. And it was just an amazing act of kindness towards us. That's one display of Hesed. And we need to understand two quick things here. Naomi is the first to display this in the book of Ruth. Naomi's parting wish for her daughters-in-law is that they would be on the receiving end of Yahweh's Hesed. Naomi is actually releasing Ruth and Orpah from the legality of being with them. So I won't get all into it. We don't have enough time. But basically, because those two women married her sons, they're legally bound to be with her. So you're thinking, they're going, oh my goodness, this is like terrible. Like we got nothing going on here. And so when Naomi says to them, you don't need to be with me, go. And then he says, may God be kind to you. That's her saying, may God, you experience his hesed in the midst of what you're experiencing, and don't be near me. So releases them. So that's why, and then that's why Orpah's like, all right, I love you, but I'm out of here. Right? That's like common sense. Great. I don't need to be around you because like this is crazy what's happening. So she goes, and now you see Ruth showing Hesed this love to Naomi voluntarily now that she doesn't have to be there, legality. So she says, I'm coming with you. And she has such a crazy understanding of who God is. She goes, I've heard stories about your people. I understand you guys live in Hesed. This is amazing. And yet, it looks like God is doing these things, but I don't care if God strikes me down. I'm going to be with you. Wow. And God sees that as faithfulness. And God blesses Ruth later through Boaz, and in the midst of it, blesses Naomi. Wow. Wow. Anyway, it's really encouraging. Be it says the trouble with Hesed, the quick thing there is that their whole nation was founded on this, and so the big trouble was that if this is what God's supposed to do, where is he? And so Naomi, this is eating her and eating her. The hope of Hesed, there's a verse there in Lamentations, which is a great book of lament. And yet it says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases. His great faithfulness, his mercy begins afresh each morning. That's the hope of Hesed. The hope of God's love. A hope of someone coming that can help and give a love in the way of action. So takeaway. Three takeaways. Have you experienced tragedy? What are your complaints or questions for God? Is it time to be real with him? He can handle it. In fact, in the person of Jesus, he experienced it. Hebrews says that we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that's been tested and tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace with full confidence that he will help us in our time of need. Hesed. So we have a God that comes in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, and says, this is who I am. I'm going to walk with you. So we can understand the full story. We can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, knowing that it's nothing that we've done. It's all a gift. I don't have to get my life all sorted out. I don't have to look right this way, that way. I can just approach his throne now, and experiencing who God is will change our hearts. B, in the midst of the mess, there is hope. Verse 22, this end, the portion that ends here, wow, here I am thinking I I went long. But hey, I'm giving you lunch after. No, you're giving each other lunch. But it's a very important point. In the midst of the mess, there is hope. In the midst of this whole complaint that Naomi is going through and she's speaking, there's this verse at the end. It says, they arrived in Bethlehem in late spring and at the beginning of the barley harvest. There's hope. There's hope. And here's a quote. Ruth is a powerful reminder that the most important thing in all of life is to know that the God who made us and to walk through this life as his child, no matter the cost. Even when we're standing at ground zero, when we're hurting, when God is silent and our suffering makes no sense, we have no other place to go. And Ruth clings to Naomi and turns her face towards Bethlehem, where centuries down the road, God chooses to reveal himself fully in the person of Jesus. And my prayer for you is that you might have the hope that God is full of kindness, goodness, compassion, and he knows your name. And he knows your true name in the midst of the rubble. And that you would have a glimmer of hope that God is mysteriously at work in your lives, even now. And that he would touch our hearts, that we would have the kindness to touch others. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. God, I just ask that your spirit would move and speak to us in the midst of that, that the words that I spoke that were idle, that would just be gone, and that you would be the one that would be searching our hearts. Thanks for this time. Thanks for these wonderful, gracious people that are here today. We ask your blessing on them. We ask that you would speak to them, and Jesus, that you'd meet us in the midst, and that we'd receive some love in action through you, maybe even through other people. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.